Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I do thank you for days when your word redefines our picture of who you are. And your word tells us today that you are the good shepherd. What does that mean to be a shepherd? What does it mean to follow the good shepherd? Well, your word reveals that to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be granted understanding today. Lord, may we not only see ourselves for who we truly are, but see you and your heart for how it really is. So Lord, we just come before your word, use it with power over our lives. Cultivate in us fertile hearts, responsive, tender hearts, and renew our minds. We pray this all in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of John. We are now in John chapter 10. What we have in John chapter 10 is probably one of the most powerful word pictures that Jesus gives us that serves to inform us on so many levels. One of the things that's interesting about the book of John is John doesn't actually contain parables. Theologically, there's a difference between a parable and a metaphor. Parables are not necessarily metaphors or word pictures, even though there is that element to them. But I think that when you have a word picture or a metaphor like we do in John chapter 10, Jesus is using that as an illustration to prove a massive theological point. And of course, we know he's been embroiled in conversations with the Pharisees. We know that he just recently gave sight to a blind man. And of course, we know that we talked about how that in so many ways is a within itself is an illustration of salvation, giving the blind sight, whether it be literally in the case of the man we talked about last week, or it be spiritually. What does it mean to be spiritually blind and given sight? Well, we're going to continue to build on kind of that idea, and the illustration that we get today of Jesus being the good shepherd, if we allow it to, it can teach us a lot about some pretty big areas of life. Like, for example, it is an amazing illustration of salvation. You know, what does salvation look like? What is going on in so many ways during the process of salvation? And especially if we are in a situation where maybe we're praying for somebody to come to saving faith, what does that look like in so many ways, ultimately? It teaches, it's an illustration of what does good leadership look like? You know, I think that as a society, we have been blessed with good leaders, but I think that we're going down a track as a society where we know less and less what good leadership looks like. I think in so many ways in politics, we end up with what we deserve, quite frankly, as a society. I'm not picking political sides. I could find people on both sides of the aisle that you're just like, really? Was that the best that they could do? Okay. All right. So what does good leadership look like? We have an illustration of that here in the scripture today. What does our picture of spiritual warfare look like? I think that sometimes we think that we're just at the mercy of the enemy, that Satan has his way with us. And, you know, if that were true, there's not a one of us that would leave this room alive. Theologically, it's just not true. But you think about having a good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He fights off the wolves. He protects the sheep. He has a rod and a staff. If you're a wolf, you're not getting to the sheep except through the shepherd. And there's just this whole bigger picture that we have in all that. So it kind of frames our idea of spiritual warfare. What about Christian living? I think so oftentimes we kind of have this picture that the life of a Christian is somebody who's learning how to behave. We got this rule book, and we have to learn the rules, and then we have to learn how to obey the rules, and that's the life of a Christian, and that is not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is described as a life of liberty. We have been freed, but we are now following our good shepherd. See, it's not this picture of Jesus standing behind us, goading us with a cattle prod or whipping us. It's this picture of him leading the way and us following. That's Christian living. That's what it's supposed to look like. And so it gives us this beautiful picture. It also gives us this great illustration of unity. What does the kingdom of God look like? It doesn't look like you when you look in the mirror. It looks like you plus cultures all over the world. Jesus paints this picture of what's God been doing the last 2,000 years. He's been calling out his sheep from sheepfolds all over the world. And that's why, you know, we'll talk a little bit more about this, but, you know, racism is so bad. And the reason why it's so bad is because what it does is it robs us from our inheritance. The diversity and the beauty of God working through all the peoples and the cultures of the world. And as soon as we kind of say, well, you know, God really likes us Americans more than anybody else, you're wrong. He loves you, but he loves people in every country and every sheepfold throughout the world as much as he loves us. But he does love us. And so it kind of paints this huge picture. So we're going to go through that. We're going to kind of work our way through these things. So let's start. We're in John 10, starting with verse 1. He begins, I tell you the truth. Now remember, depending on what you think, either he's continuing his thought from 9 or this is a separate occasion. Quite frankly, either way will work. But it does tend to reason that if there's an illustration of salvation in the last chapter, that Jesus wants to take it to almost a different illustration. And so he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. That seems like kind of a strange place to start, but let me give us some context here. So 2,000 years ago, and even really today in some places in Middle Eastern culture, or, you know, kind of more rural cultures, you know, the world is actually a very rural culture. A lot of people with livestock and, you know, kind of a lot of farmers throughout the world. And anyway, so Jesus is describing this picture that everybody at this particular time listening to him say these words would have fully understood what he was talking about. When he uses the word sheepfold, that's not necessarily something that we understand in our current culture. Even though in Iowa, we're kind of a rural culture or an agricultural culture. So if Jesus had said, no one sneaks over the wall of the corral, or, you know, we have certain words for when we hold animals. We kind of have a word for that. And so we kind of understand it. This word that he used is sheepfold. If you would go into towns where sheep is the primary commodity that people are using, they would go from town to town. These shepherds would take their sheep, moving them, you know, from water source to pasture source all around the area. And when they would go to town, they would actually have what they called a sheepfold, where you would bring your sheep into this place where there'd be this big wall, and all the shepherds that came to that town would put their sheep all into the one sheepfold. And so it wasn't a private sheepfold, it was a public, it's just a holding pen for sheep. Now, what would happen is where the illustration gets really, really good, is that the way that you would then the next morning, if you wanted to gather your sheep, is that you would actually stand outside the sheepfold and you would call your sheep, and your sheep would recognize your voice and they would come out while the other sheep stayed. So it was the way that they kind of separate the sheep, and of course the farmer would look over their sheep and count their sheep, make sure that all their sheep are accounted for. Guess what happens if one is missing? They go searching for the sheep, right? So all this is an illustration that Jesus uses time and time again. Now, in this story, who are the sheep? We are. Now, there's something you got to know about sheep. They're not very smart, and they're helpless, right? How many of you like being described as not very smart and helpless? Works great, doesn't it? You're just like, oh, yeah, that's me to a T. Yeah, I was just thinking the other day how helpless and dumb I was. No, but seriously. So in light of sheep and the fact that we are described as sheep, I thought it'd be fun to actually tell a few sheep jokes. So I was kind of looking up some jokes. And now, if you were in the last service, no cheating now. So couple jokes. So what do you call a sheep covered in chocolate? A candy bar. Now, everybody's got, the thing about sheep jokes is they're highly intellectual. So you have to think about them. What do you get if you cross an angry sheep and a moody cow? An animal that's in a bad mood. Oh, man, my wife is so proud of me right now. By the way, if she's 29, we got married when she was one. Just saying. Love you, darling. Where does the sheep get its haircut? The Baba shop. Yeah, very good. Let's see. Oh, this is a good one. I didn't tell this one at the last one. So why did the sheep get arrested on the freeway? Because it's trying to make a U-turn. Woo! A couple more here. Oh, where's the sheep go on vacation? To the Bahamas. Okay, last one. What did the evil sheep try to do? Tried to wool the world. There you go. Get it? That's try to wool the world. I find stupid jokes funny. I don't know why it is. But anyway, now I want to challenge you parents and kids as you're going home. You could probably make up a lot of sheep jokes. So anyway, so getting back to our text, the sheep. We're the sheep. And so and this is kind of this picture. So Jesus actually paints this picture of people who sneak over the wall. So in a sheepfold, there would be a gate. And that gate, the only access into the sheep, the only right access was through the gate. But thieves and robbers at night would try to climb over the wall and would try to steal the sheep. Now, somebody said, because what they're after, obviously, with sheep is their wool. So what thieves and robbers would do is, because you can't really shear the sheep in the sheepfold. I mean, they would get away with that, and they can't really take a live sheep and throw it over the wall. So what a lot of commentators said that what thieves and robbers would do to the sheep is slit their throats and then take the sheep carcass and throw it over the wall and then go back over the wall and drag the sheep carcass away. Just this idea of just devastating the sheep. And so all of this would have been understood in this illustration that they talk about. I mean, they would have known what thieves and robbers do when they come over the wall. It said, but the only one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. Now, if you're, so this is a picture of, obviously, you would, there in a sheepfold, there would be a gatekeeper, right? So that the shepherd could go to bed. So, he could go visit friends or whatever he came to town to do, buy food, whatever it is, so he could leave his flock temporarily, and there would be a gatekeeper. And the only person that gatekeeper was going to allow back into the sheepfold to get the sheep was the shepherd and the sheep they belonged to. So here's kind of this picture. Now in this illustration, what is represented by the sheepfold? Because if we're going to try to understand salvation and this whole process of salvation, what is represented by the sheepfold in this particular case is that the sheepfold is represented by by the nation of Israel. This represents the nation of Israel and the non-believers in the sheepfold. Okay? And the reason why we kind of go to that is because what the shepherd does is call to his sheep and call them out of the sheepfold. So this illustration is that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, they recognize the shepherd as their shepherd, and then they exit the sheepfold. And they walk out of the sheepfold, and that is a picture of regeneration, and theologically that's called effective calling. So let me kind of illustrate that for you. So effective calling is defined as when God the Father, or God, when the gospel is presented to the people that he's chosen, it will have this power over their lives, and it will be an effective calling. It will call them into the kingdom of God. And so this is this beautiful picture of an effective call. Now, it's interesting about an effective call, and Jesus doesn't really go here with this illustration, is that the only way you get out of the sheepfold is if you recognize Jesus as your shepherd. That's the point. See, I tell people all the time, we're so lost that we don't know we're lost. And here we are, so if you want to call it common grace or whatever it is, we have common grace that binds us and protects us in the sheepfold. But when God comes to us and we are born again, he calls us out. And then we're called to follow him. It's important that we kind of make all the connections here. If this is a picture of salvation, this is what it looks like. And this is what Jesus is trying to talk to them. So he says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and they come to him. He calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. Jesus knows which sheep in the sheepfold are his. He knows it. And so if anybody here thinks, as a follower of Jesus, that you kind of snuck in the back and that you're just kind of barely getting by, you're wrong. Jesus has known you before Genesis 1 verse 1, and he loves you, and he knew there was a time when he was going to call to you, and you were going to hear his voice, and you were going to react, you're going to respond. It's this beautiful picture. We didn't know necessarily him, but he knew us. And when he made that call, we had ears to hear, and we responded. It's important we understand it, because he goes on to say, so he calls his own sheep out by name. He leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him. So here's another picture of salvation. People who are truly saved, they're not religious. They're obedient. They aren't obeying the rules. They are following the shepherd. That I can't stress that enough. The shepherd is never going to lead us astray of the law. I use this as an illustration last service too. What if the sheepfold is actually the law? So the walls of the sheepfold is the law. And you have people inside, they're being protected by the law, but they're not saved. They're just being protected by the law. It's not until they're called out by their good shepherd that they actually have saving faith. Let's keep going, stay with me. So it says, he walks ahead of them, they follow him. Why? Because it's a rule. No, they follow him because they know his voice. There's something about his voice that to a genuine sheep, I gotta follow. I can't help it. There's something about it. This has great meaning to me. And for the life of a lot of believers, it's a life spent following their good shepherd. And that's extremely important to understand. Because I think there's a lot of people that grow up in a church or maybe grow up knowing of Jesus, and at no time did anybody ever say to them, saving faith is literally a moment, a season, or at some point in our lives, there was a call that we responded to. Now, some of us, maybe that happened when we were little, and we don't necessarily even remember it. Maybe some of us it happened, 10 years ago. Maybe for some of us it's going to happen today. But at some point, we begin in the sheepfold. We have to be called out to enter into salvation. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says to him, you can't enter the kingdom of God until you've been born again. To expand and to add it to that, what if Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God until you hear my voice as the shepherd and you follow me? That kind of changes things too, doesn't it? We know that Nicodemus begins as a man in the sheepfold, that when the initial invitation came, he didn't hear it. But we know by the end of his life, he's following Jesus, the good shepherd. So we'll continue on. Now, in case you're kind of sitting there going, I'm not getting this. This is kind of way over my head. Don't feel bad, because in verse 6, it says, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. One more illustration I would add to verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. I wrote down here cell phone, so modern day equivalent. When you answer the cell phone, if you don't notice what the number is, if you don't recognize the number and you answer a cell phone, if there's somebody that you know on the other end, the second you hear their voice, you just know it, right? If I call my kids and my kids answer on the other end, I don't say, well, hi there, this is Steve Harima. I just say, hey. They're like, hey, Dad. Boom. It's like, well, how did you know it was me? I didn't identify myself. I recognized your voice. It's about intimacy. It's about relationship. And that's the important thing. So going on, Jesus explained it to them. Verse 7, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. So not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but he's also putting himself in the illustration as the gate. He goes on to say, all who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. The only sheep that they were able to pull astray or to mislead were not the true sheep. The true sheep were waiting for the good shepherd, right? We know that in Scripture it talks about in the end times that there will come leaders that will try to deceive you. I mean, that's part of the end times. There will be people that will come and they'll tell you all kinds of lies and try to lead you away from Jesus. And it says in Scripture that they'll be successful unless you're truly a child of God. And they use the term elect. Unless you are the elect. So it kind of begs that question. What kind of voices do you listen to? What kind of things do you grant influence to? Because what happens when somebody who masquerades as somebody representing Jesus starts telling you lies, are you prepared to know the difference? And so we go back to our text, and it says, talking about true sheep, did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. So when Jesus is involved, that's what it takes for salvation. It says they will come and go freely and will find good pastures. So this talks about Christian liberty, right? So the life of a Christian is a life of freedom, but it's a life of obedience. So it's a matter of following Jesus. It's not a matter of obeying the rules. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Stop right there. A lot of bad shepherds make that a worldly thing. Like Jesus' purpose in life is to make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous. by American standards, right? Healthy, wealthy, and prosperity is relative to wherever you're standing, right? Do you think that people in Africa have the same version of prosperity as we in America do? What's interesting about this is actually has nothing to do with materialism or even in the flesh. This has everything to do with your souls. You see, what Jesus is saying is his purpose is to give you is to basically satisfy your soul. Your soul is longing for something. It is hungering for something. And Jesus says, I've come here to satisfy that yearning in your souls. I find it interesting. Again, I brought this up. Do you know that the average lifespan for the first time in the last 100 years or more is actually starting to decline? Do you know why that is? It has everything to do with anxiety and depression and sickness related to anxiety. It has, you know, suicides. It has everything to do with people dying an earlier death because their souls are unsatisfied and unfed. And we live at a time, especially in America, where we've got all kinds of stuff. And people are out there working their tails off so that they can get more stuff. And meanwhile, do you know what's dying? Our souls. And we don't even know it. And we don't even care. We just know that something's missing. So give me a drink. Give me a drug. Give me something that will medicate my life because something is missing when what we're looking for is Jesus. Jesus says, my purpose is to satisfy your soul. It's deeper than your flesh. It's deeper than that. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now here's a good leadership lesson. A good shepherd sacrifices. A bad shepherd is totally in it for themselves. I'm telling you, a bad leader has a self-driven agenda. A good leader is sacrificial. There's a wonderful Christian principle that we never, you know, in today's modern church, especially in kind of more developed areas, you never really talk about it. But back in the day, it was called mortification. Mortification is a doctrine about dying to yourself. And so one of the general principles of a follower of Jesus is that it's not about us anymore. And the sooner we can get past ourselves and start serving others, we're better off. But you have cultures of people that are just stuck. It's all about me. It's about me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. And so Jesus says that the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A good leader leads by example. Jesus says that a good leader sacrifices. Guess what? He sacrifices for us. It says a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. As soon as things get tough, the hired hand is out of there. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. You want to find out what a person's motivation is? Watch what happens as soon as anything gets hard. Especially in ministry. People go into ministry all the time or some form of ministry, and they think, oh man, this is going to be so wonderful. But then what they find is that ministry is tough because you have an enemy that, you know, wants, and in a sense, you're shepherding sheep, which isn't easy. And so somebody who's in it for themselves will decide, you know what, it's just more work than it's worth. I'm out of here. Or something bad happens, persecution or some kind of a pushback, and that person folds like a lawn chair because they were in it for them. They were never in it for the other people. And that's kind of this picture. Now, I want to take you to Ezekiel 34, and I want to show you An interesting text. So Ezekiel 34, written 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And this is what the prophet Ezekiel says. Chapter 34, verse 1. When this message came to me from the Lord, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured, the wounded. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Stop right there. Let's just for a second do a little self-reflection. How have you taken care of the weak? Personally, yourself. You've not taken care of the weak. You've not tended to the sick or bound up the wounded. How are you, as followers of the Good Shepherd, taking part in that? How about you? How have you gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost? It says, instead, you ruled them with harshness and cruelty, so my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. Sheep are helpless, and they have all kinds of animals that they're easy prey. They've wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. You're acting like a hired hand, that as soon as trouble came, you tucked tail and you ran. And he says that, and though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. The sheep will no longer be their prey. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I myself am going to do it. It'll be like a shepherd looking for a scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel and among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I'll bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. But I'll destroy those who were fat and powerful. I will feed them, yes, feed them justice. Now, how is God going to do that himself? Well, initially through Jesus. And then after Jesus ascended to heaven, how's he doing it? Through us. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So in essence, God is doing it, but he's doing it through us. So let's go back to our text. So we go back to our text, and it says that, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know my Father. Anybody here doubt the intimacy between Jesus and his Father? But he uses that as an example of the intimacy that he will have with his sheep. My sheep know me. You know, sheep being a commodity, what they yielded was wool. So I actually looked it up because I didn't know the last service, so I looked it up between services. The average lifespan of a sheep is, it says, according to the internet, is 10 to 12 years. So a farmer could have his sheep for literally a decade or more. And so they have a relationship. And so he's had the sheep. He's taken care of his sheep. He's lived with the sheep. He's protected it from predators. He's, you know, he's done all the things that you do to take care of your sheep. For a decade, the sheep knows him. And he knows the sheep. And he has a name. Most shepherds, I mean, wouldn't you name your sheep? You know, I don't know what you'd call it. Fluffy and I don't know. I don't know what names you give sheep, but when you're out there in the pasture with your sheep and you're staying with them and you're protecting them and you're watching over them, they're probably going to have a few names. And so it's about relationship. And this is the part that, I go back to this idea again. Religion is not relationship. And so, everything Jesus talks about is relationship. My sheep know me. I know my sheep. They know me just like I know my Father and my Father knows me. We're inviting them into this relationship, the same relationship that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit have. And it's this beautiful picture. It says, because of all this intimacy, it says, so I sacrifice my life for my sheep. I will die for my sheep because I love them. He died for you because he loves you and he knows you. You've got to understand that. See, if this starts shaping your image of who God is, he's not some angry man sitting on a mountaintop. He's a God that came, he bridged the gap, and he came into this world and he said, I know you and I came for you. And I'm going to sacrifice for you. It's a powerful picture, folks. If it doesn't change your worldview of who God is, I don't know what will. And he goes on to say that I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. What's he saying? He's talking about the world. He says, I got sheep all over the world. I got sheepfolds all over the world. We're going to go. What we're going to do is we're going to go on this adventure. And what we're going to do is we're going to go and we are going to gather up my sheep all over the world. People to go on overseas missions or go into places of different cultures. They're going to different sheepfolds. And what's interesting about that is he says, I have other sheep, not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They'll listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is why racism is such a sin. We can't be divided by anything external. It's about one flock and one shepherd bound by Jesus Christ. You can go into a foreign country and you can meet people from a different culture that if they are followers of Jesus and he is their shepherd, you are brothers and sisters instantly. Instantly. This is the power of God. Breaks down barriers and unites people all over the world. This is what has God been doing the last 2,000 years? He's been going to the sheepfolds all over the world, calling out his sheep and building his flock. It's an amazing picture. He goes on, he says that I must bring them also. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I take it back again. No one can take my life from me. Jesus, he let people kill him. Make no mistake about it. He was not powerless. He allowed himself to die. Why? Because that's what it was necessary to free his sheep. Because he's the good shepherd. And it says that no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. Make no mistake about it. He laid it down. And it says, I have the authority to lay it down when I want and to also take it up again. He also has the power to take it up again. Now, it's important, too, because, again, the word here that's used is life, just like earlier. This is not about your flesh being alive. This is his soul. So when Jesus talks about, Jesus says, I lay down my soul for you. When you use the expression, love somebody with all your heart and soul, that's a big deal, isn't it? Jesus laid down his soul for you. Goes on to say that, it says, this is what my Father commanded. So he was commanded by God. So not only do we see this picture where Jesus is the good shepherd and he loves his sheep, We also are reminded what we were told earlier in John chapter 6 when Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father sends him. So it's God the Father. This is his plan ultimately. You're not just loved by Jesus, you're loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this big deal. And when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're not a whole lot closer than they were in the last chapter. But meanwhile, Jesus has given us this beautiful picture of what so much of the Christian life looks like. So I want to show you this video. I think it does help to further illustrate what I'm talking about. But it just makes my soul happy. So I want to show you this video. And I want you to pay attention. There's actually two videos, but they're going to run back to back. And the first video shows strangers calling out to sheep. And watch how the sheep respond to strangers. And then watch how they instantly respond to their shepherd. But then I want you to just pay attention to the sheep and how they respond. And as you do that, ask yourself a question. Is that like me responding to Jesus? Enjoy this video. So it helps put things in a point of view, understanding what Jesus is doing. He's looking for his beloved sheep. And there will be people when they hear his voice, they will know it's the good shepherd calling to them. And, you know, I don't know where you are today. I don't know, you know, when you stand before the Lord, I don't know if this is a new concept to you, if this is affirmation, encouragement. I don't know what it is. But I will tell you that this is the essence of being a true follower of Jesus. You see, it's interesting because I can remember almost 10 years ago when people asked Vicki and I, why plant a church in Newton? And you know what? We didn't really have an answer other than the fact that, you know, the shepherd, that's where he's leading us. You know, we just had a group of people come back from Africa. Why go to Africa? I don't know. It's just where the shepherd's leading me. See, this is the life of a believer. It's not a life of rule keeping. It's a life of following. And so I just want to urge you, as we go into a time of response now, I just want you to settle your hearts. There's nothing that you have to do. But is the shepherd calling to you? And if so, how are you going to respond to that? This is that moment. This is that moment where we make room for the good shepherd to call his sheep. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond to the good shepherd. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I thank you for your word today. And Jesus, I thank you for being the good shepherd. Thank you for being a good leader who, you know how stubborn your sheep are. You know that we can get easily lost. You know that we are helpless in so many ways, but you are the good shepherd. Lord, I love this picture that you put in there, you know, in Ezekiel 34 of how the good shepherd is going to heal the wounded sheep. Lord, I pray for, you know, we throughout the week, your sheep get banged up. They get found themselves in all kinds of circumstances. And this is a point now where people can come back to the shepherd. And he can nourish their souls and he can heal their wounds. So, Lord, we just open up this part of the service to you, whether it be communion, whether it be prayer ministers, or whether it be just authentically worshiping you. Let this be that moment where the Good Shepherd has his way with his people. We praise you, Jesus. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord. Amen.
That's great. It's beautiful. So let me tell you what the secret to evangelism is. The effectiveness doesn't rest in your power. It rests in the power of God. What does rest on you is obedience. So if you go out and you tell people about Jesus and you be a faithful witness, there will be some that think you're crazy. But every so often, there will be one who hears the voice of the Good Shepherd and they respond. See, that's life. That's the gospel. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you've been a witness and people have rejected it. Maybe it's to the point where you're like, I'm not going to try that again. Keep doing it. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep telling people the good news. Be faithful. And you'll be amazed every so often. You'll run into somebody who has the ears to hear. Now the deal is you don't get to pick that person. Jesus does. So I want to urge you again as you leave here today. Follow the Good Shepherd, because he knows the right way to go. Please stand and receive this blessing as we dismiss you. I pray that you leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.